Welcome to the FBC Moberly Sermon Podcast. Today's sermon comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, and really considers the work of Satan in the church. Now, the Bible says that Satan's been crushed. In fact, that was the proto-evangelium that we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the offspring of Eve, but that offspring would crush his head. And we see that happening at the cross and at the resurrection. The head of Satan is crushed. He is ineffective, debilitated, and has no power over us. And yet, that serpent, Satan, he still bites. We see evidence of that today from our sermon from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Grab your Bibles, follow along, and be blessed by the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, open them up to Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 9 and go through verse 25. Most of you know that my wife Carla grew up in Nigeria. They moved there when she was almost 5 years old. She was four, almost five. And when they moved, they would take all of their belongings and they would pack them in these gigantic 55-gallon drums and ship them overseas. And so their entire family packed all of their belongings in five 55-gallon drums and shipped them overseas. It took a little while for them to get there. So by the time they got there, Carla had already celebrated a birthday. She was now a know-it-all five-year-old. And when they got there, they put the barrels in a room, a storage room, so they could unpack them slowly. And one day, Carla, little five-year-old Carla, saw a green snake come into the storage room. And if you know anything about Africa or West Africa, green snakes are often indicative of mambas. And mambas are bad little dudes. And so Carla ran out. She didn't know it was a mamba. She just saw a big green snake. She ran out and she told her mom and dad, "Hey, there's a snake in our storage room." And so her dad went to the storage room like any loving father would to search for the snake. And she said, "It's behind the barrels. I saw it go behind the barrels." So her dad went to the first barrel and moved the first barrel. No snake. Went to the second barrel. No snake. Third barrel. No snake. Fourth barrel. No snake. And he did at that moment what any loving father would do. "Honey, you're wrong. There is no snake in this room." But Carla, being a younger version of her strong-willed, persistent self, said, "There is a snake in this room. You have to look behind the final barrel." And wouldn't you know it, there he was. Behind the last barrel in the room was a green Jameson mamba snake. It had slithered its way behind barrel number five. So being the good father that Carla's dad is, he went and grabbed his machete. And like a warrior king, he went after the green mamba and proceeded to chop the snake in half. And now they had two snakes. Because everybody knows that when you cut a head off of a snake, it takes a while for that snake to die. Headless snakes, fatally wounded snakes, soon to be dead snakes, well, they can still cause a lot of damage. And if that snake is a mamba, whoo, look out. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve willfully sinned against a holy God, and God punished both humanity and Satan. But he did more than punish. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see hope. People refer to that as the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel. In Genesis 3:15, the very first gospel. It says two things I want you to notice. Two things. First, it says this, that there will be war between Satan and us until the end of time. This is what it begins with. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put, this is the punishment that God gives to Satan, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. We will always be at war with Satan until the end of time. But listen to the rest. The rest of the verse says this, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, but he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. The very first picture of the gospel showed us both harm and hope. We're at war with Satan, and we always will be until the end of time. And yet, paradoxically so, Satan has been crushed. At the cross, the serpent, Satan, would lash out and strike at the heel of the Savior as he on the cross breathed his last breath and said, "It is finished." The serpent struck the heel of the Savior. But the Savior, he still had some devil stomping in him, because 3 days later he rose again and he crushed the head of the serpent with his resurrection. So we now live in a paradoxical world where Satan is both defeated and crushed, and yet headless snakes still bite. In fact, let me share with you what Colossians says about the cross. Here's what Colossians 2 says. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them. Satan was disarmed, disgraced, and triumphed over. He has been defeated because of the power of the cross. And yet, well, he still likes to rear his ugly head, doesn't he? He's like a snake that's been cut in half, fatally wounded, crushed, has no real power. He's been disarmed, disgraced, and defeated. But he is still looking to strike with all he's got left, with all that's left in him, and with whatever time he has. He is looking to strike. And so we see that clearly in our text today. Today we come to Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Last week we saw how God flipped the script, how God took what man meant for evil and used it for good. The persecution of the church was real. It was heavy. It was hard. And yet God used the persecution of the church for the gospel to spread. And now we see the first example of this, of the spreading of the gospel, in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But we also see the dead serpent doing all he can to strike. So if you're following along with the outline of your bulletin, three pictures of the dead serpent. Number one, the dead serpent is deceptive in the world. The mamba that Carla's dad cut in half was a fatally wounded snake, but it was still a very dangerous snake. And in the same way, Satan, fatally wounded, crushed, but he is still very deceptive and very dangerous. But you don't need me to tell you this. You know this already. Just look around our world. You don't need me to tell you that the dead serpent is deceptive in the world. You just look around and you see it. You see his work as he deceives those who are lost. You see his work as the culture worships the gifts of God instead of the giver himself. You see his work when the culture screams that that is good and God says, no, that is evil. You see the work of the dead serpent deceiving the world. Just look around. In Samaria, there was a man named Simon. You'll be introduced to him in a moment. Simon was a smooth-talking charlatan. And he was known around town for practicing magic. I don't mean that kind of magic. Anybody an uncle in the room? Where's Ryan Taylor? Yeah, I don't mean the Ryan Taylor magic where you make a quarter appear out of somebody's ear. Right? That's not the kind of magic he did. This kind of magic was deceptive, and it was dishonoring, and it was sinister. And the smooth-talking Simon really thought that he was somebody special. He really thought he was... He was hot stuff. Look in your Bibles, verses 9 through 11. Let me introduce you to Simon. It says, the Bible says this, a man named Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. You see it? I'm the great Simon. Watch and be amazed. Verse 10, they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, "This man is the great power of God." They were attentive to him, verse 11 says, because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. He was the man in the town, and he was amazing at what he did. He amazed the people with his magical act, and he thought he was somebody, and the town thought he was somebody. In fact, if you're reading from the ESV version, the ESV version says this: "This man is the power of God called great." Simon the sorcerer, the power of God. Simon the great had greatly been deceived and had greatly deceived a town. But then Philip rides into town, and he shares with Philip and with every Samaritan the real power of our great God, the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news, the gospel, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, revival came. The Bible says both men and women were baptized. Praise God. Philip came to town and told everybody about who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and why it mattered, and people were saved. They made professions of faith, and they were baptized. The gospel was on the move. It had saturated Jerusalem, and now it's heading out to Judea and Samaria. In verse 13, we see that even Simon believed. Look in your Bibles. The Bible says Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was, what does your Bible say there? Amazed. So the one who was amazing others with his sorcery now sees the real power of God, and he himself is the one who is amazed. He's amazed, the Bible says, as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Everything looks so good up until this point. You think to yourself, man, even Simon was saved. But dear friends, listen, the dead serpent is deceptive in the world, and looks can be deceiving. Amen? The dead serpent is deceptive in the world, but to God be the glory, the dead serpent is defeated by Christ. Praise God, we live in a world where Christ is king and Satan is destroyed. The gospel saturated Jerusalem, was now in Judea and Samaria. In fact, if you remember back to Acts 1:8, you will remember and recall that Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," help me out here, "in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the world." And word gets back to the apostles that things are happening in Samaria, and they had to go see it for themselves. Look in your Bibles, verse 14. The Bible says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, now somebody tell me, why were they at Jerusalem? Do you remember last week when we saw that all except the apostles spread? That the apostles in Acts 8:1, they stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else spread? So the apostles are back in Jerusalem, and the Bible says when they were in Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This was legitimate. Peter and John showed up, and they saw that this was legitimate. The gospel really was on the move. It really was changing lives. It really was impacting Samaria. And then they laid their hands on them. And the Bible says at that moment they received the Holy Spirit. And you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, hold up. I have always been taught that when I am saved, when I make a profession of faith, when I put my faith in Jesus, at that moment, I receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us the moment that I place my faith and trust in Christ and I say, yes, you have been taught correctly. And then you say, well, what happened here in Samaria? Because they believed and were baptized, but the Holy Spirit didn't pour out, indwell them until Peter and John showed up. So, how do we explain that? Well, I got an answer for you. Are you ready for it? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Here's the answer. How do you answer that? The Holy Spirit does whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's the answer. He's God and you're not. But that being said, there is structure. God is a God of order and structure. And I just want you to notice this. There is something here to see. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was invading Jerusalem at Pentecost? And Peter was there and the other apostles. And the Holy Spirit poured out on Jerusalem. And now we're in Acts chapter 8. The gospel has advanced to Judea and Samaria. And what happens? The Spirit is visibly poured out. And who is there? Peter. And then in Acts chapter 10, you will see that the Spirit again is visibly poured out among the Gentiles. And so, Peter was present for all three. Peter was present for the pouring out of the Spirit moments in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and among all, and to the ends of the earth, among all the Gentiles. Peter, the leader of the apostles, he saw it all. And Peter, the trusted apostle Peter, could confirm that's legitimate. They are saved. They are possessors of the Holy Spirit. I saw it with my own eyes. So today, when you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, when you make a profession of faith in that moment, yes, absolutely, you receive the Holy Spirit instantly in that moment. Romans 8:9 says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. There is no, I trusted in Christ today, but the Spirit hasn't come upon me, and it won't come upon me until next week. That doesn't happen. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you belong to God, and you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And praise God that we have the promised Holy Spirit. And praise God that we live in a world where the dead serpent, Satan, has been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. He holds no power over us. He holds no authority over us. He cannot. He is on defense, not us. We're on offense. We've got the gospel and we're marching ahead because the dead serpent has been defeated, disarmed, and destroyed, fatally wounded. But man, can he still bite? And this, brothers and sisters, is where we have to be incredibly careful, because the dead serpent has you in his sights, and he has us in his sights as a church. Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles, verses 18 through 25. We're going to start in verse 18. The Bible says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying to them, give me this power also so that I may lay my hands on others and they may receive the Holy Spirit. The gospel was advancing. The church was growing. People were being saved. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, anytime you take a church that is gospel-centered with the gospel going out and the gospel changing lives, you better look behind the barrel, because Satan is there waiting and ready to strike. And Simon shows us that. You got a gift that I don't have, Simon said. And I want to offer you some money. How much money would it take for me to buy God? God's not for sale. He never has been and never will be. And Peter, with God-given discernment, saw the offer for what it was. the devil up to his old tricks again. So Peter stands up and he looks at him square in the eye, and where's Bob? With a little John Wayne in his voice, Peter says, effectively, three words. Not today, Satan. Not today. Look at what he says. Verse 20. Peter says, remember, Simon has offered him money, right? Simon's offered him money for this gift of laying hands on someone so they can receive the Spirit. And Peter says, not today. Look at verse 20. Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. That is strong, strong leadership. That is faithful to the Lord above all. Peter did not fall for the trap of money. Peter exhibited strong leadership that was faithful to the Lord. Simon was an unsaved charlatan, a fraud. But man, he sure did look the part, didn't he? He said all the right things. He was even baptized. He was amazed at what was happening. But this dude wasn't saved. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, Peter said that. Look in verse 20. Four reasons why I believe Simon wasn't saved. Number one, Peter tells him, may your silver be destroyed with you. Translation, you're on the way to destruction. And may your silver be destroyed with you. That doesn't sound like someone who's heaven bound, does it? Point two, Peter says, you have no share in this matter. The word matter in Greek is the word logos. It means word, often translated as word. And it's actually translated in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, as the gospel. That they went out sharing the word, meaning the gospel. And so when Peter stands and says, you have no share in this ministry or this matter. You have no share in this word. You have no share in any of this. And why? Here's the dagger. Because your heart is not right before God. That's the third reason. And the fourth reason is found in verse 22. Look in your Bibles. Verse 22. Peter calls him to repent of his wickedness. And I want you to see how he describes it. Verse 22. Therefore, Peter says, repent of this wickedness of yours. That doesn't sound like a saved guy, does it? He tells him, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Did you catch it? You're poisoned by bitterness. The literal translation there is, you have the gall of bitterness. In the first century Hebrew culture, oftentimes the word bitter was a word for a poisonous plant. They would say, that's bitter. The Bible describes the root of bitterness in Hebrews and in Deuteronomy. And in the Hebrews passage, it describes the root of bitterness as treating salvation as something loose, as something that can be bought, as something that can harm the church. If you try to buy salvation, that is harmful and detrimental to the church. Treating salvation as though God needs something from you, that's the root of bitterness. And it's despicable. And the Bible says the venomous snake had poisoned Simon the sorcerer. Poisoned by bitterness. And look at the end of verse 23. It says, you are bound by wickedness. To be bound by something in this context meant that you were wrapped up. You were wrapped up by it. The venomous snake had poisoned Simon with his bitterness, and the constrictor snake had bound Simon with wickedness. That old, dead serpent. That old, fatally wounded serpent tried to wiggle his way into the church. But Peter said, not today. And Peter called on him to repent. And look at what happens in verse 24. Look in your Bibles. You got to see what Simon says, because maybe this is the point where he's saved. Let's look. Simon says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Was Simon saved in verse 24? No, I don't think he was. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, because Peter's faith can't save Simon. And Simon already knew how to be saved. And he said, well, will you pray for me? No, brother, you've got to take care of that yourself. Peter's faith could not save Simon, and no one else's faith can save you. It is a personal decision between you and God, and you and his son, Jesus. Simon already knew how to be saved. He heard that in verse 12. He heard who Jesus was, the sinless Son of God. He heard what Jesus did, that he died on the cross, receiving the just penalty for us that we deserve. He took that, but he came back to life 3 days later, and he crushed the head of Satan. He knew why it matters, that the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ matters, because it's the only way to avoid eternal death, damnation, and hell. And only through belief in the life of Jesus Christ, in the belief that he died on the cross for us, in the belief that he rose again 3 days later, only then can we receive eternal life. He knew who Jesus was, what Jesus did, why it mattered, and he knew how to be saved. Repent of your sins. And he already confessed that. But he didn't mean it. He knew how to be saved. He said he was saved, and he fooled a lot of people, but he did not fool God. And he did not fool himself. I don't think this is an example of someone who thought they were saved and wasn't. I think it's the exact opposite. I think Simon is an example of someone who knows he isn't saved, but is playing the game anyways for personal, selfish, greedy gain. He was a good practitioner of magic. He knew how to woo the crowds. He knew what to say to make others believe him, but he also knew that he didn't believe what he was saying. He confessed it with his mouth, but he didn't believe it in his heart. By the way, church tradition tells us that Gnosticism, that it began right here with Simon. They traced it back to Simon. Some of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, he considered him to be the Antichrist. And Irenaeus, another church father, he wrote that this Simon from Acts 8 was the one from whom all heresies take their origin. I don't believe Simon was saved one bit. He was bitten by the already dead snake, and the poison had took full effect, and he was bound up by wickedness. Now, maybe when we get to heaven, maybe he'll be there. I pray he is. But I see no evidence of it here in the text. And Peter, knowing this, that he was a charlatan, that he was trying to weasel his way into the church for selfish gain, stood up and with bold leadership and love for the Lord, he said, no, not on my watch. Not on my watch, not today. The dead serpent is deceptive in the world, defeated by Christ, and devastating in the church. But he still bites. When Carla's dad cut the mamba in half and realized that he now had two problems, two snakes, both Carla and her dad ran out of the house asking for help. And the neighbor had a megadee. And the megadee heard them. And the megadee sprung to action, running into the storeroom, and he found the snake. And the megadee went over to the snake, and he crushed the head of the snake, killing it completely then, rendering it unable to harm Carla and her family. And you say, oh, what a dee did that? What's that word? What a dee? A megadee. It's the term used in the Nigerian village for a watchman. For a watchman who looks out for others and springs to action when help is needed. And he came. All because someone asked. And church family, you and I have a much greater Megadee. And his name is Jesus. And when you find yourself in the strike zone of the already defeated Satan, all you need to do is run to your Megiddo, Jesus. Ask him for help. And he will come running to protect his children. And he'll do it in his way, in his time. And one sweet day, my dear church family, one sweet day, that dead serpent will finally lose all of his power. One sweet day, we won't have to worry about snakes behind the barrels anymore, because we will see the complete and total fulfillment of the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It's described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And it says this, that on that day, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented there day and night forever. And I long for that day when the source of death, the source of disease, and the source of division, and the source of destruction, when the dead snake finally dies. I can't wait. But until then, know this. The serpent is wounded. He is disabled. He is effectively dead. But he has you in his sights. And he's ready to strike. And so we, church, must be wise. We must be vigilant. We must be discerning. We must be strong. And in times of trouble, we run to our great Megiddo. And we ask him, one word is all it takes. Help. Help. And our watchman will run to us. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, don't think you're safe from the dead serpent's strike zone. He has you poisoned. He has you bound with wickedness. He had me poisoned 23 years ago. Bound with wickedness. And the only way to be free is to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. The answer is the same. Run to your Megiddo and be saved. Trust in Jesus. Be free. Don't be bound by him. Don't be poisoned by him. Jesus came to give you life and life abundant. And the Bible says that Satan seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Choose this day whom you will follow. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I hope that this message from God's word was encouraging to you. We know that Satan, though his head was crushed, he's still really waiting to die. He is a dead snake on the one hand and a dying snake on the other. He can do a lot of damage in this world. So I pray to God that you would be wise and discerning and strong. And I pray that you would exercise wisdom. As you see Satan's work in the world and his work in the church, and I pray that you, like Peter, can say, not today. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, I want to talk with you. I would love to have a conversation with you. Would you email me, pastor@fbcmoberly.org. That's pastor at FBC, First Baptist Church, FBC, Moberly, MOBERLY.org. I'd love to dialogue with you and talk to you about Jesus. I'd love to put some resources in your hands. We're just grateful for you and grateful that you've joined us through our podcast to hear the word of God proclaimed. God bless you. Have a great week, and I'll see you next time.